Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Well, a story from last week continues today as we're going through the book of Acts together. The beggar, last week you remember, the beggar from the temple gate had been healed. And the crowds were gathering and Peter was honest with them in their need to repent. Right? Their need to repent, which was to turn away from their ways of knowing and to turn toward new life and salvation in Jesus. Now, this word salvation or to be saved is going to keep coming up. So it's important for us to pause for a second to consider what the followers of Jesus meant when they say the word salvation. From our story last week, we know that when Peter said to repent, why was that? And the verses reminded us, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so it's a good reminder for us that when the people of God thought of salvation, it included a fully restored relationship with the refreshing presence of God here and now. All right. It included a fully restored relationship with the refreshing presence of God here and now. Now, certainly there was a hope that it would continue into the future and continue into eternity. As Peter also said, it would lead to Jesus coming as Messiah and lead to the universal restoration that was announced through the prophets. But salvation didn't simply mean going to heaven someday. As we saw in the passage last week, it meant abiding today in a fully restored and trusting relationship with Yahweh. All the sacrificial systems of being brought into the right relationship with God, right? Like we talked about briefly with the kids, I didn't get into too many details of how those sacrifices worked, but all those systems of the Old Testament were finally being fulfilled in our passage and in Jesus. So no more was it about things like sin management. We could now actually live as those who are transformed and reconciled fully to God, abiding in His presence daily. And how did that happen? It happened by His resurrection life, given now by His Holy Spirit, which is a foretaste of the age which is to come. Now, this is the good news that was being shared by thousands of people in these moments of Jerusalem still. And so in response to the beggar in Acts chapter 3, listen to this in chapter 4, what happens next. He writes, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were in the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are being asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord. So Peter and John are in the midst of the temple. They're in the temple telling people that all the sacrificial systems they'd known for years have been fulfilled and are no longer necessary. Now, these are the foundations of the continuation of the temple. And the temple was the heart of their community in many ways. And all of this represented the few areas of control that the people of God still had under Roman occupation. And there was a delicate balance under Roman rule. And they had already gotten rid of Jesus in order to retain that balance. And you can see why the religious leaders might be really upset here with Peter and with John. Luke lists several of them by name here. Annas, we know, was high priest. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas. And you probably remember his name as the passage that we had Jenny read, because he was the high priest who had presided over the kind of mock trial over Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And all of these men were part of the high priestly family, right? A new high priest came every year, who both felt the burden of control, but also benefited from continuing the systems that had been in place for a long, long time. And we can see why that they were nervous about losing that power and losing that authority as thousands were becoming followers of this Jesus. Now, Caiaphas, John 11:50 notes, Caiaphas was the one who pointed out that it would be better to have Jesus die than risk losing political peace with the Romans. Surely Peter and John would have remembered him and remembered the threat to their own lives as they stood there and wonder if their lives could be at risk. So why were these leaders so upset? It's important for us to know that they weren't upset just because Peter and John were proclaiming Jesus had risen from the dead. Right? As great as that sounds, people had been risen from the dead previously. And every time that seemed to happen, the leaders would find ways to redirect that enthusiasm to continuing support for their systems, right? For the religious ways that already existed. They would find ways to integrate those moments into what has already been happening. And they put up with the Pharisees. They put up, I mean, these were the Sadducees, right? These were the influential, high, kind of the top leaders in their community. And they put up with the Pharisees. They put up with others who did believe in the resurrection, usually because if you believe in something that's going to happen at the end of time, that doesn't usually impact today a whole lot. So they let those things go. But they were upset that Peter and John proclaimed, in Jesus, there is resurrection of the dead. And they were teaching this was something all people could look forward to, but also it was found here and now, abiding in the Holy Spirit that was sent by the resurrected Jesus. So announcing an authority outside of the temple systems, especially one that has power over life and death itself, quickly got the attention of these powerful people. But remember, they were there for evening prayers, right? As we talked about last week. So they arrested them and they put them into jail overnight to deal with tomorrow. But Luke is really quick to let us know in his account here, they weren't stopped before they were able to make an impact. And over 5,000 people came to believe because of their testimonies that day. And the next day, all of the authorities of the temple, they bring the prisoners in front of them and they ask, by whose authority did you heal this beggar? After all, they were the authority. No matter what the response here would have been, it would prove that these men were invoking any authority outside the temple systems, and everybody knew that the temple contained the presence of God. So to say that they were operating from any other authority would be the same as them confessing they were following someone other than God. And Luke tells us that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit here. And so we hold this in mind as we look at what comes next. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter has the ability to hear and see what is actually being said. And then he's able to speak the words that are actually needed to be heard. And he has peace in these moments. Can you say that with me? He has peace. He has peace, right? Even knowing that his life, his very life, is on the line in these moments, and he speaks with a discernment that he may not have had on his own strength. And we can imagine what his response may have been like without the power of the Holy Spirit in these moments. I mean, how would you feel if you were in his shoes? Panicked, anxious, afraid, shaky, unsure, all these things that we might use to describe this moment. Can you imagine a time where you remember feeling threatened or feeling panicked in this kind of way? When we feel these ways, neurologists tell us that we experience what they call an amygdala hijacking. All right, not an amygdala hijacking, that's Star Wars, okay? An amygdala hijacking. It's when any strong emotion, whether it's anger or fear or anxiety or even just extreme excitement, impairs the prefrontal cortex of our brain. That's the part of our brain that regulates rational thought, okay? And it directs oxygen-rich blood instead to the amygdala, which is our brain's processing center for emotions. Our amygdala, here's a quote from a really good book. Our amygdala and other parts of our brain's emotional response systems are programmed to react quickly when we feel threatened by fear or guilt, outrage, disappointment, or shame. This quick reaction causes us to either fight or flee. All right? And so in these moments, we often respond almost entirely from the emotion, rather than being fully present in the moment that we're experiencing. It's not that our emotions are bad, right? Emotions are a good thing. They reflect the image of our Creator who experiences emotion. But our emotions alone aren't giving us the whole picture of what's happening in any given moment. In the same way, rational thought is not a bad thing. Most of us really appreciate rational thought. But without the emotional context, we become robots incapable of relationship with God or with others. And so research shows that in today's culture, we're experiencing almost a never-ending supply of sources that chronically trigger our anxiety or our fear or the temptations to pleasure. And because of this, many people live most of our day responding almost entirely from our amygdalas, not fully processing the conversations or the moments of being fully present with others or in the world that we're experiencing. It's almost like God knew we would need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Right? Think of these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that don't come easily on our own when we're experiencing living from an amygdala response. And honestly, sometimes we could all use a pause and a deep, purposeful breath in the presence of God. And I believe that a deep, slow breath in the presence of God can become a prayer rooted in informed neurology. And the prayer is simply this: God, take this extra oxygen and deliver it to areas of my brain that offer me greater peace and discernment in your spirit. Here's something I want you to know. Understanding how God created us does not mean we're not relying on His Spirit. It may actually be something that His Spirit is inviting us to lean into. And many ancient practices actually involve becoming more aware of our breathing. It's almost like God knew we would be figuring this out before we even figured it out. And so in this moment of Holy Spirit-sourced living, Peter clarifies what has happened. A man was healed who was previously unable to walk. Note that Peter does not say, "We healed him in the name of Jesus," right? Peter speaks what needs to be heard in this moment. And he chooses his words carefully in verses 9 and 10. He says, "If we are being questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are being asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead." No, Peter. He gives credit to and he proclaims the lordship of Jesus Christ, not as a mystical new God, but he connects him to the very tangible town of Nazareth. This was a Messiah who cared deeply about the common details because this was a God who had become man. And not just any man, the man these leaders had crucified, whom God had raised from the dead. When the Holy Spirit comes, He always brings a greater clarity and understanding of what God is revealing in Jesus. This is important to know. When the Holy Spirit comes, He always brings a greater clarity and understanding to what God is revealing in Jesus. So as the Spirit guides, Peter uses this moment as an opportunity to shine light on Jesus and how God has acted through Jesus to transform all things, offering salvation, as we talked about, salvation being offered to all. Now, Peter had answered their question, but then he goes a step further to declare how this name, Jesus, actually has power and authority. This Jesus was the same person spoken of prophetically by Psalm 118, a hymn that these authorities would have known really well and probably sung often. Jesus was rejected by those who were supposed to be building for God. But by being rejected, we see that He wasn't just any stone. He was the cornerstone. Everything in new creation is being built upon Jesus. Which makes sense because everything in all of creation was originally created through Him. In Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16, Paul later is going to write, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him." Now, this is such a great time for us to be reminded of these things because the truth here is a foundation for our peace, right? Our peace today. Whether it's a new school season that's starting or whether it's a new political season that's off to a rocky start, or new seasons of other needs in our lives or our life as a community, God pulls back the curtain a bit here. These high priests, they were the primary political connection of the Jewish people to the authorities in Rome. They had the power. They had all the power. They had all the attention of the powerful people who were above them. They were positioned well to accomplish anything that could be accomplished according to the systems of our world. And even with all that they had and all that they stood for, None of this could be the cornerstone for what God was now building in Jesus Christ. And as we're doing these messages, as we're going through the book of Acts together, one of the reasons for it is because as a church, Mattis, we are entering into a new season of ministry together and for the needs of our community and for our world. And we're listening to God's word to the early church in the book of Acts. And I believe that these words today come as a powerful challenge and an encouraging reminder that there is no other foundation for what God wants to accomplish and build through us than Jesus Christ himself. And his spirit has been poured out, and he is with us even now. Jesus has become the cornerstone, that first stone laid in order that, you can fix it in your notes there, that first stone laid in order that all other stones may find their orientation and placement according to this, right? Everything else comes into line with Jesus as the first foundation that sets the foundation, but also the direction of everything that comes after. And so in response to all of this, what I want to do this morning is a little bit like a children's sermon, but for all of us. I want us to open our hearts to Jesus for a moment this morning. And that might be uncomfortable, and I'm okay with that, because we should be uncomfortable once in a while, opening our hearts to Jesus. But know that God is here, and God, his first response to you is love. You can trust entering into uncomfortable moments with God. What I want to do is I want to spend a moment in prayer asking, what are the foundations that we sometimes try to build our lives on? And I want to invite us to take just a few minutes in this time and space as we make confession together in our hearts, just between you and God. And if you're a parent, you've got kids, talk to them. Lean over and talk to your kids in this moment. Finish this sentence. God, I confess, sometimes I'm tempted to build on the foundation of whatever that would be for your life or for your home. God, I confess, sometimes I'm tempted to build on the foundation of this. I'm going to give you 60 seconds. God, I confess, sometimes I'm tempted to build on other foundations. Forgive me. This next part of what I want to do, I need your help, but I want to be really careful also. I want to do something similar to what we just did as individuals, but in the realm of being a local body of believers, a local church, right? At our core, we're not just a casual community of people. We are gathered each week and we are sent out each week in the name of Jesus, joining him on his loving mission of redemption. But sometimes we get distracted and we begin building, even as a community, on other foundations. Now, I want us to be careful here, because when we begin thinking this direction, I don't want us to think of all the things that other people in this church or even other churches in our community might build on. I don't want us to play the comparison game this morning. We know that God is pleased to use every Christ-centered church and home in this community to make an impact for his kingdom, even if we disagree with some of the techniques or even some of their beliefs. But this morning, I want us to look in the mirror for just a moment as Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, by the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit, right? We're not responding from our amygdalas this morning. To take a deep breath and to actually think about things that we sometimes struggle with here as Mattis. What are some things that we try to build on other than Jesus himself? And here's the thing. Everyone is qualified to speak in response to this. Whether you're new or whether you've been coming here for years, we know what temptations face us as God's people. And we each have the same access to the Holy Spirit that wants to help us to join him in a genuine response empowered by his love and his Spirit. And here's another thing I want to make sure. I want to invite our leaders, right, both staff and volunteers, when we do these kinds of things, not to be offended by what we hear. If we love this church, and I hope everyone here does or is open to loving this church, we could be hurt by words that seem harsh. So this is not a moment for harsh words, but it's also not a moment for sensitive egos. Right? This is a moment for honest confessions of what temptations we face as a community so that God can change our hearts, so that God can change our minds, turning us fully to him again. And so what I want to do is, and this is dangerous, I know, but I want you to feel open to speaking just like we did earlier. And I asked you where you like to go to be with the people you love. Just two or three words that symbolize the temptations that we face as a community. And after someone maybe shares, say it loud enough that we can all hear you. When we hear the confession, we would all, I'll direct you, we'll say the words, Lord, we confess, forgive us. Okay? These are temptations that we face, foundations other than Jesus as a community together. And, anyways, you don't need to say a lot. Just call out a confession, and I'll start with one that sometimes we are tempted to build on foundation of leaders. And so I'll direct you, ready? Lord, we confess, forgive us. All right? Any others that come to mind? Reason. Yeah, let's confess. Lord, we confess. Forgive us.
Money.
Money, finances, right? Lord, we confess, forgive us.
Amen. Tradition.
Yeah, tradition. Lord, we confess, forgive us.
Popular culture.
Popular culture. Lord, we confess, forgive us.
Our own strength.
Our own strength, amen. Lord, forgive us. We confess. Oh, I said it the wrong way. Sorry. That's why we don't depend on leaders, right? That's it. Just pointing that out. What's that? Sorry.
Compassion.
Compassion. We can try to build on just our own compassion. Lord, we confess. Forgive us. I'm sorry. I didn't hear. Okay, all right, trusting the word of man or humanity, yeah. Lord, we confess, forgive us.
Uniformity.
All right, uniformity. Oh. Lord, we confess, forgive us. Any others before we move on? All right. We know that there are more, right? the things that we want for church, the things that we would desire our church to be or to do. Lord, we confess, forgive us. Ephesians 1:7 reminds us, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. So as we move from these times, we've confessed personally, we've also confessed as a community. I want us to hear the words of Acts 4, verse 12, slowly. Listen to these words. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Amen. But we move right from this time of confession into a time of coming to the table. The table that we're invited to, the table that represents and that through which we experience the restoration of God. His life literally becoming our life, right? You are what you eat in some ways. That God would not only forgive us, but that we would walk and abide in His life together. Just as a tangible explanation, right? We would ask that you, when we invite you to come forward, we have tables here. So either these sections would come up this aisle, and then this side would return to by the wall, and this would return up that aisle. And of course, if you're on that side, come forward along the wall, and then go back in that aisle right there. That way, the flow works well together. And if you are unable to come forward, just raise your hand when it's time, and we'll make sure someone brings the elements to you. Let's enter in this time together.
Listen to the word of invitation. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking in His holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and humbly kneeling, make your honest confession to Almighty God. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you with heart of repentance and true faith, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from our sins. Make us strong and faithful in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are opened, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice, offered once for all, did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world, we come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Together. Hear us, O merciful Father, we humbly ask, and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup, as he commanded, and in memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood. Amen. In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in like manner, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Amen. I want to invite those who are serving to come forward now to receive. Also, I want to remind you, if you have gluten-free needs, we have gluten-free here in the middle section. Thank you. Would you come at this time and receive from the table? Would you stand and receive a benediction? Now, Lord, may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us his peace today and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.